Today we begin to look at our last major character in the book of Genesis. Joseph, who's one of Jacob's 12 sons. His story will last 13 chapters. It spans from the time he is 17 years old until he dies at 110. You can read the story in about an hour. Or else it will take a couple months, but remember, it took him 93 years to live it. Very quickly, I would like to remind us of where we are and how we got here. It began a year ago, we began to look at the book of Genesis. Here are some high points, some major events and people that get us to where we are today. We began with creation. The creation of the sun, the moon, the stars, night and day, animals, plants, vegetables, fruits, the oceans, and Adam and Eve. Then we had the fall of mankind, where sin entered the world, and it continues to affect all of the human race. We had the flood, God's judgment on sin, saving Noah and his family. The Tower of Babel, man's attempt to make a name for himself, and God came and confused the languages. Abraham's call, his travels, his family, and his obedience. Abraham's son born, Isaac, his promised son, and how he is spared from sacrifice. Isaac is then blessed with twins, Jacob and Esau, and their whole story of their rivalry and separation and reuniting. Jacob then marries and has four wives, 12 boys and one girl. The boys are known as the 12 tribes of Israel, and one of those sons' names, again, is Joseph, Jacob's 11th child. That's where we've been over the last year. But let's remember these events of history are also tied together because of God. God was not just sitting back as a spectator, watching everything unfold. And neither did he just come up to bat when it was his turn. No, the history is his story. He's involved in the events and the stories and the people's lives we've read about. And he continues to be so even today. These events in order and directed by God. The people were called and directed and inspired and influenced by God and his character and his ability and his holiness. And God willingly chose people and allowed people to be part of his plans and purposes. He spoke to people like Adam in the garden, and he spoke to Abraham, giving him promises. He wanted people to know him. He wanted people to know his purposes and plans. And perfection was not a prerequisite to be part of God's purposes. As we go through Joseph's story, let's remind ourselves, this is not just about Joseph, but this is about God. God's involvement in the life of a gentleman named Joseph. God works with Joseph. God works through Joseph. And God works in Joseph. Remember that as we go through this story in the next several months. It's also God's story. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this time now we have to look at Joseph. To look at a young man, the choices he makes, and as he grows up in the next weeks ahead as we look at his life. May we take lessons from him and live them out too. Take his life as an example to learn from. And also be reminded that it is also your story. You are part of that story. We thank you for that. Thank you for the privilege we have today to look at it and to begin to see Joseph's life. In your name, amen. We're going to be in Genesis 37. You'll find it on the Pew Bible on page number 31. I'm actually going to read a few verses at a time, so you'll need to kind of keep your thumb in there as we go through it this morning. So Genesis chapter 31, and you'll find it on page 31 on the Pew Bible. First, just verses 1 and 2. Jacob lived in the land of his fathers, sojourning in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Again, just a reminder, Joseph is one of the 12 sons born to him, and born through Rachel, one of Jacob's four wives. And Rachel was the wife that Jacob loved. We read that back earlier on. And up to this point, we see that Joseph has grown up. He's 17 years old. He's still young. And in the passage, we read that he was called a boy. And he has a younger brother also named Benjamin. But here he's called a boy. But in the New International Version, it actually says he was a young man. So how can he both be a boy and a young man? Perhaps he's a boy in the sense of in comparison to his half-brothers, but he's much younger than them. For at 17 years old, he was old enough to get married. He's beyond puberty, and as teens, they were old enough to get married. So he's out shepherding the sheep and the goats with his brothers, his half-brothers, born through the servant wives of Jacob. Their names are Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. I don't think it was the first time Joseph was out tending sheep. I think he knew what was the appropriate way to take care of sheep. He had been a shepherd maybe since he was younger. I don't think his father purposely sent his son out to spy on his brothers, see what they were doing. We don't know if Jacob asked to hear the reports when he came back or if Joseph just voluntarily said something to Jacob. And I can only imagine what he said to Jacob. Something like this. Dad, I'm sure glad I'm not one of the sheep being watched over by my brothers. The sheep are not being moved to greener pastures. They're seldom being watered. If one sheep is lost, it doesn't really matter to them. They just don't care for the sheep. They're lazy. And they even argue among themselves who is responsible. If they're working for me, I don't care if they're relatives. I would fire them. It went something like that. But I believe his report was true. It was honest. And it was up front. I don't think he lied. And for the brothers, it was the truth, and the truth for them hurt. I don't think it was his intention to hurt them, but yet he did, because he told the truth. And so they're upset. Verses 3 and 4. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of the other sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully. Parental favoritism was not new to Jacob. For his own family he grew up in, Rebekah, loved him more than his brother Esau. So he grew up in a family of favoritism, and he understood how it would affect relationships between brothers. And Joseph being born in Jacob's old age to a wife that he loved better than the other wives that he had, favoritism took place. And this favoritism is not kept secret. It's publicly displayed by a coat of many colors that Jacob gives to Joseph. It's interesting that it says he made the coat. He didn't go out and buy the coat. He didn't have someone make it. He personally made the coat for his son. He gathered all the materials. He gathered all the cloth. He gathered the thread. He gathered the needles. He took time to do it. It was a sacrifice. It took a lot of energy to make this coat. I suspect he kept it as a secret, a surprise to give to his son. We'll see next week and the weeks ahead that this coat was not something that Joseph just wore on special occasions or put it away in a box for the future, but he seemed like he wore it constantly. It did not take long for the brothers to see this coat. Hey, Joseph, where did you get that coat from? Dad made it for me. They knew what it meant. He was Dad's favorite. He was loved by Dad over the other brothers. I can feel the blood starting to boil on those guys and the adrenaline starting to flow and they hated him. They spoke some words that I don't think we can repeat about here this morning. And they just continued to speak harsh words about Joseph. Verses 5 and 8. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to the sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hate him even more for his dreams and for his words. Joseph had a dream, bigger than just the personal dream of, oh, I hope to be married one day and own property and have children and be a grandfather, as a dream. No, it's a dream that he personally would never have dreamed of. And I don't believe Joseph was out boasting about his dream. I mean, we have dreams at home sometimes, our kids, and Carrie and I have a dream, and we just tell each other about it. Usually it's very unusual and strange and hard to put the connections together. And I think Joseph was just doing the same. Hey, I had this dream. Here's what it was about. And we don't actually read this specifically, but this dream was from God himself. It's God's personal visual expression to Joseph, about the future. It would give him hope. It would give him something to look forward to. But it was not a dream just about for himself. It also included we, his brothers. And it was a dream that they could understand, not only because of the agricultural significance, but they could understand that they didn't need a dream interpreter. They knew what that meant, that they were to bow down one day to Joseph. And that was not supposed to be the case. Joseph was not to be the master over them. They were to be the master over Joseph because they were older. A role reversal. And they would bow down one day because Joseph was an authority. And they would bow down with humility and respect. So the brothers hated him even more. Double, triple, quadruple hate, whatever that might look like. But it's a hate that built a separation between the brothers and Joseph. And it's gotten so thick and so high and so wide that they hate their brother. Verse 9. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept his saying in mind. If things were bad now, they just seem to get worse in another dream. His brothers are now jealous of him. They thought he was receiving a blessing that they should be receiving. And Joseph also tells his father about the dream. Just out of excitement and wonder, "Here, Father, Dad, here's what I dreamed." Not to put his dad in his place about the future, but just to tell Dad about the dream. And his father understands what the dream means. That I and your mother and son, brothers, we're all going to bow down to you one day? This is never going to happen, Joseph. Not forget, in a million years, you must be out of your mind. Not as long as I'm alive. Wake up to reality, you dreamer. This will never happen. It's interesting to note what it does say, that Jacob kept this thing in mind. Perhaps Jacob was remembering that one day he had a dream. A dream that was from God. A dream of a promise that was made to Abraham and Isaac. A dream of a future. A dream about a promised land. A dream that the descendants would be as numerous as the stars. And that all nations would be blessed through him. This was a dream that Jacob had. Of God's constant presence and promises to him. For Jacob knew that God could speak through dreams. And he could think about Joseph must have heard from God also. So our story ends there, but there's lessons that we can take from each of these people in the story. For example, what about Jacob? What can we learn from him? We need to learn our lesson the first time instead of repeating it. The problem of a child favoritism that he experienced, he carried on to his own family. His first-hand experience did not stop him from doing it again. He repeated it. It's like as if he had forgotten what had happened in his own life. Maybe he said, I will never be like my mother. But instead, he was like his mother and showed favoritism to his son. Jacob not only understood parental favoritism, but sibling rivalry from first-hand experience. He should have taken that lesson and passed it on to his children to love and care for each other. Certainly, parental favoritism and sibling rivalry are not a problem in our houses, are they? But I must admit, it came up just this week. I was in the room with Naomi, we were just chit-chatting, and she said to me, am I your favorite? Some of them, they've asked me this before. Well, I certainly should have said, no, you're just one of my favorites, but this is what I said instead. For the next 2 minutes, you're my favorite. And before I could say, get off your phone, she was texting her sisters and saying, I'm Daddy's favorite. But she left out that part about 2 minutes. Yes, it does happen in our homes. But Jacob, he should have learned his lesson the first time instead of repeating it again, this lesson of child parental favoritism towards children. What about some lessons from the brothers? Yes, they're living in a family with multiple mothers, multiple half-brothers, parental favoritism, but that's no excuse for their behavior. The hurt, the confusion, the pain they experienced should not be passed on. Yes, they experienced a deadly trio, anger, hatred, and jealousy. We don't read specifically anger in here, but it's in there. Whether they were angry towards their father or angry towards Joseph, it's in there. This is that trio that you see in many murder mysteries, whether it's Murder, She Wrote, or Monk, like we like to watch. Anger tends to be an instant reaction when someone does something that hurts you. Where hatred is much deeper and long-lasting, it involves a deliberate choice to separate yourself from someone, to not be involved with them. You can be angry without hating someone, but hating someone always seems to carry a level of anger. Whereas jealousy is when someone is perceived as a threat and taking something or someone you love. Again, you can be angry without jealousy, but jealousy always seems to carry a level of anger with it. Any one of these, anger, hatred, or jealousy, could be a topic for a sermon. I'm sure it comes up in counseling sessions when Jason meets with people. Simply, the opposite of it is love. If love had entered into this picture in relationships, we will be reading a different story this morning. So for the brothers, the simple lesson we can take is no matter how difficult the things are, no matter how much pain in relationship you have, you are still to love the other person, your family members. What about a lesson we can take from Joseph? Do you feel like Joseph did anything wrong in this situation? Did he work to try to become his father's favorite? Did he ask his father to make him a coat of many colors? Did he dream up a dream to tell his brothers? We don't read of Joseph being angry or jealous or hating his brothers. Certainly, in one sense, the only thing he did wrong was tell his dream, but even that doesn't seem so wrong to me. We'll see not only in this story, but as we go through the rest of Joseph's life, there's a common thread that will continue to go through. He will face many wrongs and many things done against him, sins against him, but in all those cases, he has never sinned back to those who sin against him. Remember that as we go on for the rest of the life of Joseph. That Joseph does not sin when he is sinned against. And we don't see of him ever complaining to God about the situations he's in. Lastly, what can we learn from God in this story? It's easy to say we didn't see God's name in there, but God is in this story. He initiated the contact with Joseph. Joseph was not asking to see God or wanting to hear from God. Joseph heard from God because God intentionally stepped into Joseph's life and talked to Joseph. He didn't wait for Joseph's invitation or permission. And he spoke to him because he loved him and cared for him. We are to love him because he first loved us. God entered a tense situation and gave hope and a promise to Joseph. Joseph needed hope for this situation, in the future situations he would face, and something to hold on to. And remember, God has said this, I can hold on to that in my future and all that I face. He was never personally aware of the path God was taking him, but he knew that God was with him. We have promises today of God's hope that we can carry on too, in whatever we face today and tomorrow. God's hope, this picture he gave, was a glimpse into the future, because God was fully aware of what was going to take place in Joseph's life and how it was going to play out. It wasn't a surprise to God. It wasn't a perhaps or maybe this will happen, Joseph. No, this is what's going to happen. God did not reveal the timeline to Joseph. Just be good for 20 or 30 years, and when this dream comes true, then you've done well. He doesn't give him a timeline. He just gives him the dream of a future thing, and Joseph is to remain faithful through all that. God did not reveal all the specifics to Joseph. Joseph, first this will happen. Then there'll be a turn in the road. Then you'll be disappointed. Then you'll be a victory. Then you'll be... He doesn't tell him all the details. He lets him live it out, you might say, and find out what the details are, fully knowing that God is aware of that and working through that. God speaks to Joseph like God chooses to speak to Joseph. He could have written a message to him or sent a messenger or an angel, but he spoke to him in a dream. He knew that's what Joseph would impact Joseph and Joseph could hold on to. God speaks to us as he sees fit, in the way he sees fit. In the weeks ahead, we're going to read that Joseph says, or we're going to read it, the Lord was with Joseph. And the beginning of Joseph's story, throughout the rest of his story, the Lord was with him. Whatever happens, happens in God's, through God's experience with him. Just as God was with Joseph, he too is with us in our story, in our lives. Let me just close with a description of Joseph that we can take and even make a description for ourselves and fit in the categories and things you'll understand as I read it. This is a glimpse of what we see will happen in Joseph's life ahead and the type of man Joseph is. Joseph was loved and hated, favored and abused, tempted and trusted, exalted and abased. Yet at no point in the 110 years of his life did Joseph ever seem to get his eyes off God or cease to trust him. Adversity did not harden his character. Prosperity did not turn him from God. He was the same in private as he was in public. He truly was a great man. May that be a description of us too, whatever we face. We be known as faithful people and great people who love and care for God just as he cares for us and is involved in our lives. Let us pray. God, we thank you again for the story of Joseph and the people we've looked at too before him. People who are not perfect, but God, you were perfect with them. You led them in the life that you wanted them to live. You guided them, you directed them, you gave them future hope. You gave him warnings, and you gave him yourself. Thank you for reminding us and showing us that you are with us in our story and how it plays out. You give us future, you give us a hope. We thank you in your name. Amen. Typically, we have communion on this first Sunday of the month. We're going to take just a moment for ourselves just to reflect.